Since we have engaged Luke chapter 10, that's at the very beginning of the year after Advent, we began what is known as the travel narrative. That is where Jesus, after he finished his message and ministry up in Galilee, was heading south towards Jerusalem for the final time. And the key to all this, the core to all this, has been discipleship. The training and the application of Christ's instruction that guides us to eternal life. It's always at the forefront. With the purpose of training others, each believer has a purpose, regardless of your personal gifting. If Terry says, well, I sing, I don't have to disciple. Well, Laverne says, I do the tech stuff in the building, I don't have to disciple. And I say, well, I preach. Well, that doesn't get me out of this, right? Okay, and you can say, whatever you do in the kingdom of God, I don't have to disciple, you've got it wrong. Because every believer is commanded to share and to invest in others for the expanse of the kingdom. That is our job. That's number one, besides a relationship with the Lord. Last week we saw some of that played out. A Jewish scholar, a lawyer, an expert in the law, came to Jesus to test him. He asked him a question about eternal life. And Jesus directed him to the scriptures. When you ask me questions, I head right to the scriptures. That's my refuge. Because I don't have to be smart, I just have to know his word. That's where all of us are. Jesus directed him to the word in his pursuit of eternal life, and we saw a two-prong answer. The first prong is to love God, to have a relationship with the Lord, and the second part is to love your neighbor as yourself. I mean a little bit, but love him like you love yourself. And that led Jesus to share the well-known, famous parable of the Good Samaritan. And the gist of it is summed up right here in this verse. Jesus says, after he tells the story, he says, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Twice Jesus told this man to do. Because genuine faith is reflected in doing. Not just knowing, but in doing. It's discipleship in action. It's not just storing it up and having this treasure trove of information in your head, but it's sharing it. Now, our target passage today, we're going to be introduced to two familiar biblical characters, two followers of Christ. It's another well-known story, but it has challenging implications. And it's going to lead you at the end to ask yourself a question. How do we assess our efforts to serve the Lord? How do we look at them in real life? What do we do? So if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. This is the end of chapter 10. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to begin with chapter 11. This is a short passage, but again, very stout. So this is Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus, at the Lord's feet, listening to what he had to say. But Martha was distracted by all her preparation. that had to be made. She came to him and asked him, Lord, don't you care that my sister has let me do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Know this story? Over the past 10 years, almost 10 years that I've been here and at another church and doing pulpit supply, my process of preparing for a sermon has changed, hopefully for the better. What I do typically is on Sunday night, I sit down, I read the passage, I frame it out, what I have here in my notes, I start that process, I start praying over it, and I allow it what I call to percolate. When I grew up, my parents had a coffee pot that was two parts. Karen's nodding her head. It was old aluminum. And in the top, they put the grounds, and the bottom was the water. And it would shoot the water up like that, and eventually it would turn the grounds and the water into coffee by percolating. Okay? And those old commercials that they had, it had a little glass thing, and you could see it changing color. Well, my sermon percolates over the week. Because as I read over it and pray over it, and I get out my commentaries and I study it, and in the midst of this week, something came to mind. Because early in the 1990s, Dr. Gary Chapman, who was a marriage counselor, wrote a book called The Five Love Languages. And what he found sitting down with couples that were not getting along well is that we are wired differently. It's not just men and women are wired differently. That's the Mars and Venus thing. This is the fact that as personalities, we are wired differently. And most of the time, we're not engaged with somebody who is exactly the same as us. And so what happens is that a person tends to focus on their giftedness, and they think the other person is going to respond to that. They're up here, and if you look over on your far left, there's words of affirmation. That basically means that when you do something good, a person comes and pats you on the back and says, thank you very much. Some people really respond to that. It's, ooh, and other people, it's like, I know I did a good job. You know, it's like Lee in his woodworking. He could see it, you know. I mean, it's like a good job. The second one is quality time. And that is you show someone's worth by the time that you want to spend with them. The third one is the one that we're going to look at today, acts of service. That's doing for someone, okay? And if you are a doer, if you do that, then you do for others. And you expect them to appreciate that. But they don't always, because if they're wired differently. There's a commercial going around right now on TV, and it's for Lindt chocolates, and a pretty gal walks in the front door of her place, and there's these Lindt chocolates on the floor. And her guy put them there as a gift, because the next one is receiving gifts, because some people giving them something. It doesn't necessarily have to be a big something, but it's remembering them. If you go on vacation and you bring them a keychain, they go, yeah, you know. I mean, because receiving something is really important to them. And if you're a giver, you give them. But if it's to an active service person, they go, I didn't need another keychain, you know. And so that's where the conflict comes in. And then the final one is physical touch. And that does not have to be marriage intimacy. That could be simply patting someone on the arm, putting your arm around them. While we're driving, a lot of times I'll reach over and put my hand on Joni's knee like that and just say, hey, I'm engrossed in this, but I know you're here. Physical touch. All of these things here, if the two people are in sync, you can be different and still do good. The problem is that if you are an acts of service person and the other person is not, and you think there is something deficient in you because you don't get this, that's where the problem comes. And the problem we're going to see today is that these two sisters that were introduced are different. They're different people. And this says there isn't one person that's right. This is not a right or wrong. This is a different. Let's take a look. Verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they're on their way south. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Immediately, people run to John chapter 11, where Jesus and the disciples were in Jerusalem, and they leave and they go a few miles away to the east of Bethany. Because there's a guy named Lazarus who lived in the town of Bethany who had died, a friend of Jesus, and his sisters were Mary and Martha. And it has been presumed that because Mary and Martha were in Lazarus' home, that they were spinsters, they were unmarried, that's an old-fashioned term, that they were unmarried and they lived in their brother's home. That's an assumption that's made, because nothing is said about Martha or Mary's marital status. It doesn't say that they lived there. For example, we have good friends who there was a brother and a sister in the family. And the brother got sick and got cancer. And because his parents were gone, he was divorced. He left the majority of his estate to his sister, who was our friend. After he passed, they spent quite a bit of time at his home going through his stuff, looking at what they're going to keep, what they're going to sell, what they're going to do with it. So the fact that Martha and Mary were at Lazarus' house doesn't mean that they lived there. Do you see what I'm saying here? So we don't know. And the reason that this becomes an issue is that if Jesus was already down in Jerusalem, this is out of sync just a little bit. That's possible, but it doesn't mean that the unnamed village that Martha was in, she might have lived in another place in the hill country of Judea, probably not Samaria. But what we do know about this is that she opened her home to Jesus and his disciples. She was a hostess. She invited them into her home. Her home. Now there is a key to here that we need to understand. Because in the ancient Near East of that time, hospitality was huge. That's what made the Good Samaritan such a shocking story, because there was no hospitality there. The only one who showed a host heart was the Samaritan, by picking the man up and taking him away. In that day and age, ladies did not have the benefit of an education. Torah school was for men only. As a matter of fact, I read a quote in one of the commentaries that I read where a Jewish scholar said, taking a woman to Torah school is like teaching her to be immoral. I thought, what? But that was the separation of the genders at that point in time. Ladies were expected to be trained in the home by their mothers to be good cooks, to be good servers, to be good housekeepers. Everything that the 21st century women's libbers shake their heads at and quiver. We've spent 2,000 years getting out from under that, and now you're putting us right back into it. It's a different time and place. And for a lady to welcome people in, whether it's her family, friends, or travelers, visitors, was an honor and an opportunity to show her skills, her skill set, the ability to cook, the ability to serve, to make people feel welcome. This is going to be a little different. In verses 39 and 40, she, meaning Martha, had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Scholars note right here how unusual this is, because I just noted that women did not go to Torah school. They did not get religious training. Ancient documents show that at that time that a teacher or rabbi would sit to teach, and his disciples, not to be standing above them or even sitting eye to eye, would sit on the floor, would sit at their feet. And so by Mary assuming this position with Jesus meant that she was sitting in the place of a disciple. This was almost unheard of, that a woman would take that position at the feet of Jesus, a renowned teacher. It was almost scandalous. As a matter of fact, if you watch The Chosen, there are times when the Pharisees go, he's even got women following him. Like Mary Magdalene and Joanna and some others, ladies that came along, his own mother, who became disciples. That was man's work. Get back in the kitchen. Mary sat there because she wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. She was assuming the position of a disciple of the Lord. So anyone who contends that the Bible is misogynist, that it doesn't like women, that it puts women down, here's another example. No other rabbi at that time and place was allowing women to sit at their feet, especially a woman who was very, very interested. Mary had a disciple's heart. The next word is but. We saw two of those last week. I told you a but is a pivot point. In this case, this but is a pivot to the negative. But Martha. But Martha. She was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. There's three key words in this phrase right here. First of all, she was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And the question here is, who determined all of these things that needed to be done, that had to be done, that was causing Martha's distraction? Because clearly she is wired as an act of service kind of person. The sisters are different. Mary is active. She's actively sitting at the feet of Jesus learning. She's taking it in. Martha is active. She's in the kitchen and bustling around. Both sisters are active, but it doesn't look like it. Now tension comes in as Luke explains what's going on, that Martha was distracted by the preparation. The fact of the matter is, what Luke calls distracted is really the term that we would use, stewing. Martha was stewing on this. She's working in the kitchen. You can see her chopping the carrots like that because she's not happy. She's displeased. She's laboring alone. The men weren't expected to help out with that. My mom and my wife both are canners. And when you can, you have a pressure cooker. And a pressure cooker can become a bomb. It builds up all that steam. And Joni would say, "Now walk gently around that." And I'm going, what am I, a dinosaur? You know? And she goes, well, sometimes you clunk, because she said you've got to be really careful around this thing. Because on top, I don't know what the device is called, but I called it a jiggler. Okay? And it sits on top of this little thing. And what does it do? What does that wiggling do? It dissipates some of the pressure, right? You hear it go. And the more it goes and it revs up and it's jiggling faster and faster to let the steam out while the tension and the pressure inside and the heat and the temperature is doing its work. That's Martha. Martha is a pressure cooker. And her jiggler is about to fail. She's reaching the point of explosion. So she came up to him is Jesus. Martha comes out of the kitchen. She goes right to Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Martha goes up to Jesus, the God-man. Gabriel called him Son of the Most High. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says he was the creator of the universe, the co-creator. He is the Son of God. She did one thing right. She called him Lord. In Greek, it's Kyrios, which means Lord. Not just a human Lord, but she knows who she's talking to. But at this point, it doesn't matter to her. That's all of the decorum she could muster, calling him Lord. Then she blurts out, don't you care? What does that mean, don't you care? She's talking to Jesus, who came to earth to die on the cross to take away the sins of humanity. And she asks him, don't you care? And what she's really asking is, don't you care about what I care about as much as I care about what I care about? Isn't that what she's asking? Because of course Jesus cared. But you know what? Because I am an acts of service kind of person, or I am this or I am that, that is so big in my mind that you clearly don't care about that as much as I care about that. That's why Luke said she was distressed. Her emotions were running rampant at the moment. She was making an insinuation about Jesus that he did not care. And what happens is she had taken Jesus as a man and put him in the category, yeah, those men, the women are in here working and the men are out there sitting around. She wasn't expecting Jesus to get up and help. But he's just another insensitive male that just didn't get it. Don't you care? Martha's love language as an acts of service person made her want everything perfect. Seems like she was a perfectionist. Not a bad thing if it's under control. But in order to do that, she knew that she had to do this and this and this and this and this. And that's why Luke said all of the preparations that she had. Why did she have to? Because that was inside of her. And there is Mary, worthless Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Just listening, not doing a thing apparently. And when your emotions are high and your attitude is bad, it is so easy to get offended. It is so easy to take it personally. Again, Jesus, you clearly don't care about what I care about as much as I care about what I care about. She's talking to God. Does God care about us? Yeah, he sent his son. He sent the Holy Spirit. He's going to take us to heaven. Does he care? Yeah. Got to watch our tongues a little bit. The truth of the matter is she felt abandoned. The only helper in sight was her sister, who obviously didn't get it either. So she's going to give everybody a piece of mind, a piece of her mind. And can you hear that room suddenly go silent? They talk about hearing a pin drop. Here comes Martha. She's got a head of steam, as they say. Where does that come from? The pressure cooker. And she is going to let them have it. And she zeroes right in on Jesus. And she finishes her little tirade. Tell her to help me. She issues a command to Jesus. You tell her. She probably isn't going to listen to me. Jesus, you tell her that she's supposed to be helping me. And what she's thinking is, come on, man, I need some help in here. My lazy sister can't get off her behind. She's sitting here with the men. She doesn't grasp the obvious. I'm feeling awful unappreciated here. And the problem is that she's letting everybody in the vicinity know about it. Not Martha's best day. If you're an acts of service person, maybe you're going, boy, you're being pretty hard on her. Just telling you what it says. I've actually seen it happen. Verses 41 and 42. Now, this proves that Jesus is God, because most of us guys, if we'd have gotten reamed out like that, would come out and put two shotgun shells in and pull them both back and say, here it comes, both barrels. Jesus, you can hear him. Quietly. Martha, Martha. He said her name twice. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. One of the scholars noted that whenever people, especially upset people, tried to draw Jesus into their feuds, he typically didn't side with the offended party. In a couple chapters, we're going to get to Luke chapter 12. And Jesus is teaching, and a brother's going to come up and say, Lord, tell him to give me part of the inheritance. And Jesus doesn't say, well, you're obviously a cheat and a stealer. Help out your brother. Jesus goes to the root of it, just like he does with Martha. Look for the root cause inside. Where's this conflict coming from? And he says, you're worried and upset about many things. The fact of the matter is Martha has been stewing for a while over other things. And this just becomes the proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back. If Martha was having a good day, she could handle all this and do it just fine. But other things are going on, and Jesus sees this. Other things are bothering you. You're upset about other things. You're disturbed about other things. You're worried. She's a worrier. Have you ever been around a worrier? I was raised by a worrier. I must have been probably about 9 or 10 years old. Loved my mom. And I said, I'm not going to be that kind of person. I am not going to let worry dominate my life. I'm going to take things as it comes. I think we all have a tendency to look at sometimes. But a worrier, what they do is they play out 30 bad scenarios in their mind of what could possibly go wrong, right? And then when it happens, a lot of times it's none of those, and it isn't even that bad. This is Martha's worst case scenario. She has the Lord here, and things aren't going probably quite the way she wanted to. She's feeling overwhelmed. She's upset. She's worried. Overwhelmed with her life. Because that's the problem with perfectionism, is that you hold yourself to such high standards that you can't let yourself down. Nobody else judges you like you do yourself. And that's what Martha's issue was. I could pull this off if I had my sister's help. She's working so hard to please others, and she doesn't feel like she's being adequately appreciated. And it's affecting her attitude to the point that she kind of blows up on Jesus. Jesus continues. This is the second but. This is the pivot to the positive. Jesus says, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed, only one. To the perfectionist, to the acts of service person, there are many things. All of these things, this is all these preparations, because it all had to be done to be perfect. If they had called out for pizza to sit by Jesus, would it have been thought about later on? You go, well, this was first century Palestine. There was no Little Caesars. True. True. There weren't even TV dinners. You know, I just saw that pizza rolls are, they're 10 of them for a dollar. You know, what they served at that was not as important as what was going on. But in Martha's mind, it was. Jesus affirms, there's only a few things that are really needed, Martha, that are needed. And that inner drive of a natural server, of a natural servant, says that everything has to be right. The tablecloth has to be right, and the table settings have to be right, and the salt shakers have to be in the right place. And you've been around it, right? You've seen it. And it makes it very nice, but it could get really tense before that. I can remember if we had people coming over after church on a Sunday night. My mom was a monster on Sunday afternoons. And we'd go to church. Then the people would come over and she'd be like, what happened to you? You know, because you know somebody like that? Have you ever been like that? This is a mirror, isn't it? So Christ calmly asserts to her that our needs are much smaller than our desires, the things that we lay on ourselves. As a matter of fact, he pares it down to only one thing. Because Martha is missing one thing in her life. And you know what that is? Inner peace. She's driving herself. She's mad at Jesus because she's driving herself, like they say, like a rented mule. Okay? She keeps beating and beating and beating on herself. Until she's frantic. She's exhausted. She's missing inner peace. Shalom. Wellness, wholeness. She's missing that because everybody else has to come first. And then that, what about me? Sneaks in. To be complete in the Lord. And there's Mary getting exactly what Martha wants. Sitting at Jesus' feet, getting that, the teaching. And she's getting that shalom. And Martha's like, oh, she doesn't deserve that. She hasn't done a thing. Looking for a little bit of affirmation that just flits away. Jesus closes and he says, Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from her. Jesus says, Mary sitting at my feet is the best choice. It is the one thing in life that really counts. Long after the dinner party is over and the dishes are put in the dishwasher and everything, it's the relationship with the Lord. The Greek here for chosen the right thing means chosen the good portion or the right meal. Martha has worked so hard to make this wonderful meal, and Jesus said, the spiritual meal of being with me is more important than the physical meal. No one's going to remember that a month from now, but Mary will, because the spiritual meal is the right meal. The Word of God, through the indwelling and empowering and enlightening Spirit of Christ inside of us, is above everything else, human, physical. We can serve, we're supposed to serve, to apply our gifting is a natural outpouring of our Christian walk. I'm not walking back on what I've said here about serving and doing and work. But it's not a substitute for a close personal relationship with the Lord. And it can be, because the person who is overwhelmed by all these things and it has to be done, what suffers is their personal relationship with the Lord. Time to study. Oh, I don't have time to study. I don't have sit down time with my Bible. I got things to do. Prayer. Lord, give me strength. You know, but not the kind of prayer, the communing, meditation, thinking about it, percolating. What are you thinking about? The next task. I've got a list here. Boom, boom, boom. Worship. Martha didn't worship Jesus. She yelled at him. She was frustrated. And community time. And I say this to the people who are watching this on a recording. It's great that you do that, but I hope you're doing it on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and not on a Sunday morning. I hope that on a Sunday morning you are out of your home in another fellowship of believers, and you just share this with us on a different day. Because community is so important. This is all that defines a relationship with the Lord. Community. Because serving God requires balance. And that is the key here, is balance. Because you've got some people over here who do nothing. They're not even in Mary. They're not even sitting at Jesus' feet. They're just existing. And you've got over people over here who are workaholics, and they're doing. And somewhere in the middle, there is a balance point where they know how to keep the work and the worship and the relationship and everything in balance. I'm not telling you not to do. But going back to Matthew 7, at Thanksgiving time, the problem with those people is they were doing. They had this big laundry list of things that they had done. Lord, look at all these things I've done. And Jesus says, away from me, I don't know you. How could he not know them? Because they didn't take time to have a relationship with him. That's first, sitting at his feet, then doing. As we close and we reflect this morning, 1 Corinthians 11, we were there last week for the Lord's Supper, for communion. And a little farther on, Paul says, everyone ought to examine themselves. I've been having some issues with my right knee, so I finally broke down and made a doctor's appointment, and he sent me to their x-ray department. They x-rayed my knee. They looked inside. I thought that's a great illustration because we need to look inside ourselves. We need to see what's really there. Not our good intentions, not just the way we're wired, but saying, are we using it properly? Or are we using it to beat on people? Because our natural inclinations for service can run right over the top of people. We can offend them. We can diminish them by our pursuit of perfection. Spurgeon talked about this, and this one right here, I would say this is a sandblasting one. It takes you right down to bare metal. He says our best performances are so stained with our sin that it's hard to know whether they are good works or bad works. Yikes. You know what that means? That means that you can do something for the church, for the Lord, with a bad attitude, and it won't count at all for you. You're not going to get a reward in heaven. And maybe you can do something little that no one sees that the Lord thinks is huge. And it all comes about with our attitude, with our motives. Because Martha was not commended for throwing a big shindig. Because the tantrum negated that. Our attitudes, our motives are the things that the Lord counts along with our relationship. Let's close in prayer. Wow, Lord. Oh, another week of working through difficult material. Because the Christian life is not easy. We're still people. We are still wired in a particular way. We see the world through our eyes. And sometimes we expect everyone to care about the things we care about and not to care about the things that we don't care about. And when they're different, we go, what's wrong with you? When, Lord, sometimes it's us and we have to learn to step back. We have to learn to put you first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Boy, doesn't that come into focus? Thank you, Lord, for challenging us. Help us to grow. If this hit close to home, that's probably why it's included in the Gospels. Because we're supposed to examine ourselves and not stay the same. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.